All right. Good evening. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you're glad that you're here, and I hope that when we're done tonight, you will still be glad that you were here. It is my prayer that you are glad that you are here when we get through here. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, let's get right in so we don't waste a whole lot of time. I appreciate the privilege of being here. Thank you, Brother David. I appreciate being here, and it is my sincere hope to try my best to help, not to hurt. And I appreciate how Brother David very eloquently distanced himself from me in the beginning of the service by letting you know that I was here to help and not to hurt, which is a subtle way for a pastor to say, if he hurts you, I had nothing to do with it. Isn't it great to know that your pastor loves you more than he loves the visiting preacher? And he's looking out for you. But I appreciate you being here. I like to kid around with Brother David and Christy and know that they still remain my friend. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, the Bible says this very familiar passage of Scripture. Just read you a few verses this evening. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Father, we look at this portion of Scripture, and first of all, it's with great thanksgiving that you have not penned our names in your eternal book to forever be listed the mistakes and the errors that we have made. But God, we also cannot help but look at this passage with great fear and trembling and wonder as we look at it that something so small could kindle such great anger from Thee. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You might please fill me with the Holy Ghost, wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I'd pray that You might meet with us tonight, please, to help us to draw ever closer to Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad that maybe for your sakes that we don't have two preachers tonight. I was at a meeting not long ago and they decided to put another preacher in front of me. And they said, do you mind, having this fellow preach? And I said, absolutely, brother. No problem. It's your meeting. You do what you'd like to do and those kind of things. And so he got up to preach and he preached and preached and preached. And preached. And when he got finished preaching, he got ready to come down, and we were having a little bit of an intermission between the services. And there was an elderly lady there who had sat there very patiently during the entire service, and she was a little bit hard of hearing, and she turned to her daughter and she said, I really wanted to hear that other guy, but my hurts, and I'm leaving. And that lady came up to me and she said, Preacher, I'm really sorry about what my mother just said. I said, listen, when you get older, you kind of lose what you used to have back there and the padding's not as good as it used to be. And I understand she can't sit as long as she used to sit and that kind of thing. And I hope I don't wear your out this evening. I look at this passage of Scripture right here and I begin to think to myself, if you consider for just a moment that the ark of God has been gone from out of the presence of Israel for almost 98 years now. since the time that Hophni and Phinehas were messing around and doing things they shouldn't be doing, and Eli, who was the heavyset fellow that fell off and broke his neck, since that time the ark was taken away, and the woman bore the child, as you know the story, and said, "We'll name this child Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord hath departed." 98 years they have become accustomed to the way things always have been. They've just gotten used to the routine and maybe even the rut, you might call it that way. You might just consider that they just got used to operating like they didn't really need God around anymore. They didn't even realize that, you know what, we're going to church services and God's not there, but who cares, we're still having a church service. We're still going to a worship service, but who cares? Doesn't matter if God's not there, we're still going to have our worship service. And I'd like to make an application today to say this. It didn't seem to bother anybody in Israel that the ark was gone. And unfortunately, in our Christian lives, oftentimes, it doesn't seem to bother us that the ark has gone. Still saved, born again, blood washed, eternally secure, saved, sealed, signed up for eternity, and going through the motions, but running our whole life of worship without any oil. Going through the motions of worship and the motions of Bible reading, the motions of Bible study, the motions even sometimes of a prayer meeting or a revival meeting, but no God in anything that we're doing. And I like David, he's my namesake in the Bible, that's who I was named after. I like the fact that David said, you know something, I'm kind of getting tired of going to church services where there ain't no God. I'm kind of getting tired of just going through the routine and the ritual and the religious worship. I'm kind of getting wore out with that. Hey boys, where's the ark? He said, the Philistines got it. But now it's been stored up down there, and if we could go down there and get it, then everything would be okay. And David said, that's a great idea. They said, well, King, you know what? In the old days, they used to have to carry that ark, and if we got to walk all the way down there and get it and walk all the way back, it's going to take a long time to get the ark back to where it belongs. How about this? Let's make a cart. And let's let it be a new cart because we don't want there ever to be anything else toted on it. And we'll make it nice and religious, and it'll be a virgin cart that no weight is ever borne anything. And we can make it specifically for the ark. Man, it'll be the most beautiful cart that's ever been. And once we get the ark back down here, you know what? We'll retire the cart. And David said, that sounds like a great idea because you know what? We can go down there and pick that ark up and we can get it back in a day's time. It's taken 98 years for it to be gone. But we can get it back like that. It's taken a long time to get gone, but we can get it back like that. Hurry up in 1 John 1:9 and get back to where we were like that. Don't go through the long, slow, gradual grind in the process. Well, let's watch what happens. You know, if you read in the passage right there that they go down there and they get the ark made up, the cart made up, they got the cart there, and they very carefully lift up that ark and they set that ark onto the cart right there, and they begin to drive down the road and they begin to have a worship service. The Bible says there's all manner of music going on, man. They're having a time. The ark is finally going to return to Israel. And man, they begin to remember all the things the ark stood for, what it amounted to, what a great blessing it was going to be. Man, it was a symbol of victory. But more importantly, it was a sign and a symbol that the presence of God was once again dwelling in Israel. Well, what would be wrong with that? And man, they are playing instruments. The band has struck up, man, probably bluegrass. Amen. Amen. I think they were in the South going to get it. And so they're getting it, man. And I mean, boy, they're picking their banjos, man, and their guitars. And they are just having them a time. And it's going along great. And then a strange thing takes place. The oxen stumble. And the ark shakes. And all Uzzah does is reach out to steady the ark. What's the big deal? You say, well, we all understand, you know, he's not supposed to touch the ark because of the precepts of God and the priests of God and all the other kind of things, the provisions of God, the manna's in there, the law's in there, the things that God has provided for us and all that. And we know you're not supposed to touch anything holy, end of story, and this and that. But hold on just a second before you wrap the message up. We're not there just yet. All of a sudden, the ark shakes. Uzzah simply reaches out to steady the ark on the cart. And the second he does, God drops him in his tracks. And the movement of God stops right there and goes no further. It wasn't a big thing that God stopped the ark from going back to Israel over. It wasn't a gigantic thing, the cart and the oxen and the big fanfare that God knocked him in the head and stopped it. You know what it was? It was just him reaching out and just, all he did was just touch the ark just to steady it. It was wobbling and he just steadied the ark. And just touching that ark dropped him dead in his tracks. And God said, that's it, I'm done. Now, God didn't stop blessing the presence of the ark because it went down to Obed-Edom. And in Obed-Edom's house, God blessed that. You find out later in the passage, which we'll get to about midnight. But here's the thing you need to understand, because we got a long way before we can get there. Amen. So here's what, I'll get you home by 11 o'clock news, okay? Now watch. Here's the thing. It was not all of those big things, all of those plans or nothing that stopped it. And it didn't stop the blessings of God. It just stopped the blessings of God on those people. Did you hear what I just said? God's blessings don't stop across the board. He's going to continue to do what He wants to do. But you can stop God's blessings over just a little thing. You can prevent God from moving in your heart like He used to over just a little thing. Before you start thinking about it stopping in your church, stop for a moment and say, let's get us right first and we'll worry about the church later. Let's deal individually tonight. Let's think individually tonight for just a few moments. What is it? What little, tiny, infinitesimally small thing have I done that's preventing God from moving in my life like He used to move in my life? Maybe it's something most likely that nobody else can even see or recognize. Like we just barely touched last night, and I tried to begin to kind of soften the ground just a little bit because it gets a little rougher as we go. Because the church today is beginning to be picked off one at a time. But it's not because of what the brother or sister's doing. The thing happens is what's going on inside. It no longer bothers us that God's not moving like He used to move. We've gotten so used to saying, you know what, we think the problem is such, it's so dead, it's so dry, it's so dehydrated, it's just not working. You know, we just need to do something new. Careful. Careful, because that's not the problem. We don't need something new. Change the music out. We need to change this out and change that. I'm not saying things may not need a facelift as far as materially is concerned, but I want you to understand the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Today, preaching's been replaced with music. And generally it's 45 minutes of music because everybody can participate in music. And if you let everybody sing, then everybody's happy because they had their opportunity on the platform to perform. Amen. But you know, when it's just the preacher preaching, it's kind of like, well, he always gets the limelight all the time and he's always preaching all the time. But listen, you need to understand, God's the one that set it up that way, not the preacher. You know, they were picking on Moses over there and they were saying, Moses, you know, you take too much upon yourself and who do you think you are? And Moses says, listen, folks, you got to understand something. I was on the backside of the desert, married to this Midianitish woman over here, tending my own sheep, minding my own business, when a bush caught on fire and somebody out of the bush told me to take my shoes off. And they told me to pick up the staff by the tail, which wound up being a snake by the time I bent over to pick it up. And I didn't call myself God's the one that called me, and God sent me back across the burning desert to come over here and deliver you from the Pharaoh, and I didn't do that. God did that. Now, boys, y'all need to settle down. But instead, they said, well, you know what? You just think you're better than everybody else, and it's our turn to shine. And you know what? Now that you've gotten us out over there and that kind of a deal, we just think that we have to have some equal time. You know, Moses' times have changed a little bit, and it's not just about one man. Amen. And Moses, we got a quartet, me and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and I'm telling you what, man, I mean, we can turn her upside down. And Moses says, listen, guys, really, I'm telling you, you really don't want what I got on me right now. And the best thing for you to do is just hush up now and let her go. And Korah says, Dathan says, Abiram said, buddy. We'll see you tomorrow. And the Lord, and Moses says, okay. You want to find out who the Lord's going to bless? They said, yep, we want to find out. So, okay, tomorrow about noon, high noon. Put your six shooter on and step out into the street. And by the way, leave your family in the tent. We wouldn't know what want nobody that's innocent to get struck. The next day they get up and they strap down their six shooters. I'm ad-libbing just a little bit. She's over here going, where's that in the Bible? I never seen no six shooters in there. And they step out there and Moses says, Lord, they want to know. The Lord says, okay. And he clave open the ground. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all them that appertained to him, all 250 of them, dropped into the center of the earth. You know why? Because they didn't like the way God was doing it. And you know what they said? You know what? It's not right for you to be doing that. And Moses is like, look, man, just do what you're supposed to do, whatever it might be. You just do what you're supposed to do. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and everybody will be happy. But we're not happy that way. Uzzah reaches out there, and it's just a tiny little thing. Just a little tiny root of bitterness. Just a small, infinitesimally small, like a mustard seed of envy. You know, envy is that sin that's in the Bible. It's listed as also as covetousness, and that thing is listed in one of the top 10. But you know what you can do? You can take that last one in those top 10, and you can show that that's the root of how the other 9 got broken. We get envious and covetous and jealous, and the next thing you know, God's like, why do you care what I'm doing in their life? Why don't you just worry about what I'm doing in your life? And we think, well, it's not that big of a deal, Lord. And the Lord says, it's a big enough deal to me to stop moving in your life. We want to see revival, but in the South, you know what happens? We have anger and maliciousness built up inside us. We really are. We're like the Hatfields and the McCoys. For you younger kids, that's like people that used to feud from up in Tennessee where I came from originally. And if you was just connected with either family, you're going to shoot at the other one when you see them. You don't know nothing about them. You just hate them because everybody else hates them. I mean, you know, just a little tiny, infinitesimally small thing like what color we're going to paint the wall. Oh, let's get down to brass tacks. I mean, let's call it like it is. Are they going to change out that carpet? My grandmama is the one that donated that carpet. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Okay. Oh, what's wrong with toting it out if that's what y'all decide to do? But I know that may not be what's going on. Listen, I've seen them split churches because a woman come in, got a Sunday school class, and she got her some of that blue, light powder blue paint. And she decided, man, she wanted to do something besides Seafoam Baptist Green. Every church I was ever in when I was a little kid, they all must have had a run at Walmart or Sam's or someplace. Every church I went into, all the walls except in the sanctuary were Seafoam Baptist Green. It was like a doctrinal statement. Everything's got to be Seafoam Baptist Green. You walk in the door and say, I'm a Baptist, you want green paint. 10 gallons, 15 gallons, how much you want? Well, she walked in there, she's got this new class, and she gets in there and she paints it. And the next morning, man, I heard the gosh awfulest ruckus you ever heard in your life going on. And the reason I remember is I was in Mr. Team's Sunday school class. I was 7 or 8 years old at the time, and there was a woman in there, and she walked into this little girl's Sunday school class and said, "I'd like to know who gave you permission to paint my walls." Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Team's walked out, and man, I'm like, "Man, I gotta see this." I mean, I'm like, man, they're fixing to get it on in there, man. They're going at it, man. This is good. Woo, man. This is better than any Sunday school lesson about Joseph getting thrown down in a pit or something, man. We're going to get to see it for real. And I remember walking in and seeing that little lady in there. She was trembling and tears were running down her face. And she said, "I'll have you know I'm the superintendent of this class and nobody does nothing in here without asking." And all these little girls are sitting right there. I've never forgotten it. And you're going to tell me that the power of God didn't stop working in that lady's life? Amen. You say, what was it because of? Some little, tiny, small, didn't make a difference, nothing that stopped God from moving right there. You know, sometimes we don't think. We know what we think. Well, I ain't drinking. I ain't smoking. I ain't cussing. And the Lord's going, yeah, but what about what you're thinking about that woman right now? What woman? You mean the one over there that dyed streaks in her hair? Trying to capture people's attention because she dyed her hair? Looked like some sort of floozy or something running around in Tallahassee. Bless God. Coming into church like that, trying to get attention of everybody around here. How am I doing? Look at her. She's painted up like a possum at pokeberry time. Got so much makeup on her. Bless God, she's going to get lead poisoning. And what's them things dangling out of her ears? They big as her head. Women don't dress for men. Oh, no. Women dress for women. Tell me she's broke. Them's brand new shoes she's got on. Jimmy Choo or something like that. Some Hollywood shoe special. Look at her in them old high heels prancing around like a Tennessee Walker. What does she think she is? Oh, it's just a little thing. Amen. Oh, it's just a little thing. Man, I want you to look at that girl. She's got a tattoo of a butterfly on her ankle. Don't worry. When she gets as old and wrinkled as you are, that thing will turn back into a caterpillar when it sags on down. Just give it a little bit of time. It'll shrink up. Don't worry. Some of the silliest, most foolish things that stop the presence and the power of God working in our life because we're so consumed with what everybody else is doing. We can't get back. We go, we want to have revival. And God says, you really want to have revival? I really want to have revival. Well, we're going to deal with you. Lord, deal with them. I hope that loudmouth from Jacksonville preaches to them people and they get off of their high horse. I hope he preaches on pride, bless God. Them people's proud as a peacock. Strutting around, look at them, think they're big, driving up in that new car. Ain't they fancy? Churches are going under. And they're out here driving around in new vehicles. Well, ain't they something? And then a preacher will say, hey, brother so-and-so, come sing. How could God get on them? They got a new car. Can't nobody with a new car sing. You ever wonder why that happens? God does stuff like that just to check you out. Sometimes it grieves me when I realize that the issues in our church today that are causing people to leave and split are not doctrinal issues anymore. People ain't leaving no more because you ain't got the right Bible and you don't rightly divide. No, it'll be some stupid, tiny little wobble in the cart where it's just sort of a little tiny thing, but you got to just touch it. And God says, I'm out. See you later. I ain't going to put up with that kind of foolishness. You think I got to have your help? God don't have to have human instrumentality, just let me tell you that. God don't have to be propped up by us. God ain't going to fall in the dirt if we don't hold Him up there. And, oh, God, I was just trying to help you out. No, you missed it out. Ain't nothing you're doing helping God out. God says, listen, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And if you want the privilege of getting in on what I'm going to do, if you want to be a part of it, I'll give you the privilege of being a part of it. But don't you ever think you're helping me out or doing me no favors to just help me and touch me like I'm an old man going to fall over.
Right.
The work of God's going to stop if I'm not there. And some of you here tonight, maybe. Because I guarantee you this, I would really rather not preach this. I'd rather preach on, you know, having a good time and worshiping the Lord and praise the Lord and hallelujah, hot dog and all that. But you know what that's going to do? That's like eating a box of paprika. It ain't going to do nothing for you. Because everybody in here knows there's an underlying problem. And while we claim that the doors of our churches are wide open, people walk in the doors and it's like they hit an electric fence and they're like, ooh, man, what's going on over there? Whatever it is, I'm going over there because I don't want to be a part of what's going on here because something's not right there. I done seen the preacher and Christy down there. They was buying that preacher a second sandwich. Bless God, he's fat enough. They bring him over here just because he needs to get fat. No, what? Since when did we sign on to pay his eating bill? Let his wife do that. I know I'm being silly. But I guarantee you whatever's stuck with you tonight, I bet you the last people to leave this place, if they didn't leave for business or something like that, I bet you they left over something little. I bet the last time that you got out of fellowship with the Lord, I bet you it was over something stupid, something little. Well, they talked to them and they didn't talk to me. Maybe the church service started. He walked over and shook their hand, preacher did, and he walked right by me. I'm sorry, we forgot you're the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral, and we're supposed to go, oh, stop the service, they're here. We thank you so much for being with us today because now the church has gotten to where it focuses on people more than Jesus. As long as the people's there and the people get recognized, hey, it don't matter if Jesus shows up or not. I want you to know I was at church the other day. Ain't nobody talked to me. Could I ask you a question? Did you? We used to have this old biddy at our church. Sorry. That went out a little too quick. We used to have this dear old saint of God at our church. And we have a little handshaking time every now and then. Not every service, but a lot of times because people get a chance to say, hey, how are you? And nice to see you and that kind of thing. And I really flip them out. I make the ones from over yonder go over yonder and them go over yonder and over there. And they got to go outside their little clique, you know. You know,
amen.
Just say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen, preacher. And she'd always stand back there like that. Little southern matriarchal society going on, you know, kind of. I don't go to them, they all come to me. I have arrived and they better know I've arrived. Then she come back one time at the end of a service and she said, I'll have you know, there ain't nobody in this church ever talks to me. Now, I'll be honest with you, I really had to pray a Nehemiah, oh God, help me. Because I wanted to say, listen, you biddy, blue-haired biddy, that's what I wanted to say. If you would get off your blessed assurance and just one time cross the aisle and act like you want to talk to somebody. Somebody might talk to you, but you're giving off this like force field, like, and anybody that comes around you, it's like they hit it and bounce off, and they don't want to self-destruct, so they're just like everybody else's hand, you know, and around her because she gave off that air. You know what happened? She packed her bags and left. Because the preacher don't like me and nobody. That's the unfriendliest church I ever been in my life. And I've been in churches since 9 months before I was born, and I happen to know friendly churches. Bless God, I'm late. Why did you come? Did you come because church was a social club? Did you come because church is all about the people? Or did you come to get fed from the Word of God? Did you come to get preaching? Did you come to worship the Savior? Or did you come to be worshiped? We've taken prayer and replaced it with plays. Oh, we ain't coming for prayer, but hey, little Johnny, he's going to be in a play tonight. Christmas cantata. I'm coming to see little Johnny because little Johnny's my grandchild and I'm going to be there. We having a prayer meeting. My corns is aching, man, something fierce. My back's a hurting, man. My hips is going out, you know, and I don't know. You know, I'm a caboose like that. I can see why. But at any rate, yes, I just can't make it. But oh, but we can make it when Johnny's going to be in the play. Amen. We ain't going to come for preaching. But you know what we will do? We'll come for the praise and recognition of somebody who's moving up in Sunday school. You graduating? Good promotion day. Oh, let's all go. It's a big promotion day. We'll come to supper. Ain't coming to revival. Amen. It's a little too hard, you know. I mean, every night. I mean, good night. You eat every day, don't you? I'm not just trying to drum up a crowd. What I'm trying to do is make a point before we move on, and won't you be glad when I do? It's kind of like, he ain't got to mine yet. And if he'll just move on, whew, man, I'll be good. Yeah, but here's the great thing. I don't even have to say it. Everybody in here already knows it. You simply think you have it hidden. But everybody in here already knows. God's not working in your life. And God ain't working in their life either because they're too busy looking at your life. Something little. Something small. I've seen them be upset over the color of the wall, color of the carpet, color of the pews, who's teaching a class, who's singing a song, who's playing a piano, who's playing a, you ain't got an organ, a guitar. Who's standing in the pulpit? Everything you can possibly imagine. Get upset. They ain't never asked Flossie Lou to get up there and sing and play. Okay. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Absolutely nothing. But you know what it is? It may be a little thing, but it's just a big enough thing to cause your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to break just like that. And all of a sudden, the power and the presence of the ark is no longer where it once was. And all of a sudden, you can't even tell that God's moved out. You know what bothers me? It don't bother us that he ain't there no more. You remember the days when you used to go to work and God was with you? And you used to go home and God was with you? And you used to come to church and it wasn't to pick God up and put him on a cart. You brought him in here with you. But now it's kind of changed. You just kind of grown accustomed. Haven't you grown sort of cold? And didn't we talk last night about needing to put a sacrifice on the altar so the fire would fall again? But here's the problem. Some of us stopped short of the altar last night making enough trips to say, Lord, listen, I'm wore out with hearing about bitterness. You got it. That's what I'm guilty of. Help me to get rid of it. You know what? We'd rather see God's presence stopped for everybody because it stopped for us. Notice this. Look at Uzzah's position. Did you ever notice where Uzzah was in the passage? Was he not standing right beside the ark? He was dead and right beside the presence of the ark. You can be in church and breathing but dead. You can be a preacher and breathing but dead. You can be a preacher's wife and breathing but dead. You can be a singer and breathing but dead. You can be a trustee and breathing but dead. You can be a chaplain and breathing but dead. You can be a deacon and breathing but dead. You can be anybody in the house of God right next to God and be breathing but dead. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. Over something little and stupid. And dead as a doornail, and there's the ark right there. I'll have you know I'm a singer in the church and dead as a doornail. How do you know? You smelled your spiritual bad breath lately? On the outside you look nice. But every time you open your mouth, it smells a little more like sewage, bitterness, envy, strife, envy. There it is again. I got to thinking to myself, I never in my life, I thought, man, Lord, surely I'm not a spiritual baby. And the Lord said, well, let's talk about that. He said, flip the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I went there. He says, bitter. I said, I'm pretty good right now. I think I'm pretty good right now. Envying. I said, really, you don't envy them congregation down the road that's got four times the amount of people you got? Would you be willing to swap places with them and go through what they're going through to have what they got? The Lord says, you're a baby. You're a preacher and you're a baby. You're envying something and wanting something that I don't want you to have. Got me just like it got you. Paul says, you're carnal. You're babies. I wanted to give you meat, but I had to give you milk. Whereas there's envying and strife and division among you. Envy shouldn't even be named among you. You say, what does it do? Stops God from moving. Right next to God. Right there in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James only, I mean, Baptist church, bless God, saved, eternally secure, got our doctrine straight, got our dispensation straight. Can't say much about our disposition, but we got all that stuff straight. And dead over something little. I've been looking at this thing. I've had the privilege of going a couple of places and preaching, and I really do try to go and be a help to people, not just get up and give them 3 points and a point. It'd be a lot shorter if I did give 3 points and a point, amen? But I want to help. And so I get to look at them and go, well, how come we're so dead? And where's that old-time power? And where's that old-time religion? And God, what is really going on? And can you show me something? God said, I ain't nowhere around it. Well, Lord, show me why. I'll tell you why. They're right next to the power source, but they take the power source for granted. They love themselves more than they love me. They think they're doing me a favor just to be present. They think they're just helping me out, propping me up. I don't want nothing to do with that. Man, I began to look at that and I thought, wow. You mean the problem is us? I thought the problem was the Catholics. They're the devil. Horror revelation, bless God. Amen. I went to a Catholic service one time. I know, don't think I'm apostate. Just hang on, let me tell you the rest of the story. My God, he's a compromiser, preacher. Oh my God, he walked in a Catholic church. He's demon possessed. Just wait a minute. A friend of mine got killed in the line of duty. He was riding the beat. He was my relief, and he was riding that beat, and the guy shot him through the windshield with a high-powered rifle. Killed him. Now, I went to Tom's funeral. I never in my life stood up and kneeled down so many times in one time. I thought I was on a merry-go-round or something. And this fella's getting up there. They're flinging smoke around and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't want to be a jerk, but I'm thinking, man, this is weird. This is the devil. And all them other people are up there doing it. Of course, the only thing I didn't do, don't flip out. I didn't go down there and take no, you know, wafer and juice and all that other kind of stuff. I just very quietly stood there out of respect for him and those other ones that were there and that kind of a stuff. And so they go through all that kind of stuff. And I thought years later down the line, that was odd to me because I'd never been in one. I'd never been around that. For them, it was perfectly normal. You ever stop to think what people think when they walk into our churches? I had a guy that's been Catholic for 40 years. I got a man in my church now. His dad is a Episcopalian priest. He walked in and, man, I'm talking, his eyes are big as, I'm yelling. And his eyes are big as saucers. And he got done and he's just still sitting. Everybody else is gone and he's sitting there like, and I walked back, I said, sir, it's good to have you today. I appreciate you being there. I was soft and wet, you know, and I said, I'm glad that you came to be with us today. It's nice to meet you. I'm the preacher. And he said, I never seen nothing like that in my life. He said, that was amazing. Can you do that in church? And I said, well, we just did. I said, that's how we have church. You know what I learned? For us, it's completely normal. For him, he ain't never seen nothing like that in his life. This guy that's been a Catholic 40 years, he started coming to church. You couldn't run him off now with a stick. Amen. He said, preacher, you have to understand something. This is a little bit different for me. He said, I'm used to a guy getting up there, flinging some smoke and stuff like that, and get up and he says some stuff, half of it you can't understand, closes the book, you say a few things, cross yourself a couple of times, drink some juice or drink some wine and take a wafer, and then you go on about your rat killing. He said, when I walked in here, he said, it's really different. Amen. And I thought, how quick we would be to throw a javelin at that guy and pin him to the wall and make fun of his religion because he didn't fit in with us. We had a lady come in not long ago. She had a baby with her in her arms. And she's in the church house. That's pretty funny. She's got the baby, and the baby starts squalling in church service. Ain't nothing more frustrating than a baby crying in a church service. Especially when I'm preaching. It's like, man, are you kidding me? And somebody said, why don't you take that baby to the nursery? And I thought for just a second, would you just pull up to a daycare and hand your baby to somebody you didn't know for a couple hours? That woman didn't know us from Adam's house cat. And if it was any idea of what was going on in the nursery, what she was hearing right then, she was like, I ain't giving my baby to them. They liable to cut them up and put them in a pot and eat them or something. I mean, this is bad. But I thought to myself, how many times before we give an individual an opportunity to kind of get to know people to say, I think I'll trust you with my little hellion for just a little while. Amen. Amen. My little Southern belle who's, you finish out the rhyme. But here's the thing. Sometimes, you know what we do? I ain't going back to church. Bless God, woman in there won't even let the baby go to the nursery. I can't get nothing from the service. The baby's crying the whole time, and the preacher won't tell the lady to take the baby to the nursery. I mean, why do they think you don't listen half the time anyway? What difference does it make?
Amen.
Just a little thing. Just a little tiny thing. You know what happens? The Bible says, there's 3 points in there if you want to take time to analyze. David saw it and he was afraid. And David said, man, what am I going to do now? And the Lord said, well, you're Independent Baptist, aren't you, David? I said, sure, Lord, I'm Independent Baptist. Okay, just 1 John 1:9 it and I'll come right on back. Now I'm being funny. Because you know what we think? Once the Lord points out that little thing to us, you know what we think? Lord, I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? And I'm asking you now, I'm claiming 1 John 1:9. You say, if we confess our sins, he faithful does forgive us our sins, cleanse of all unrighteousness. I'm clean now, Lord. Where you at?
Right. That's right, brother. Amen.
Preaching.
He got me, Lord. I admit to you, okay, I don't like him or nothing, but he told the truth, and so I'm good. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Now, where are you at?
Right.
But you got to follow the rest of the passage. And David goes down there and he says, I better get a little advice this time. And he calls them priests in there and he says, boys, what does the book say we're supposed to do? Because last time we got in a hurry, we messed up. And the priest said, well, see this thing, there's rings and these staves that you carried on, and they can only be borne by Levites. David went, ooh, Levites, us is not a Levite. Oh, it's just a little thing. You know, anybody can do it. What's the big deal? Us is not a Levite, David. Oh, man, you mean gotta kill somebody for doing something that they ain't supposed to be doing? David said, who can get them? He said, the Levites. David says, tell them load up. We walking down there to Obed-Edom.
Amen.
King, what are we going to do when we get down there? We going to pick up the ark the way the book says to pick it up. So notice in the passage, in the interest of time, what happens? They go down there, and they're very carefully. I know they must be shaken. They must be trembling. They must be afraid like you can't possibly imagine. They slide those staves through those rings, and all of a sudden, they're realizing the Lord wants us to understand there's a burden that's associated with the presence of the ark. There's pressure associated with the presence of the ark. There's a weight associated with the presence of the ark. It's not something that can be pushed, not something that can be dragged, not something that can be driven. It must be something that is born. There's a weight. You shoulder that. The Bible says they went six paces. David said, stop! Far enough! Don't go no further. They're like, oh! God's fixing to drop another one right here. Love you, brother, but I hope it ain't me. Hallelujah. Are you right with God? Praise the Lord. Me too. Oh, God. Oh, God. David said, hey, boys, I brought that team of oxen up here. You know, the thing we depended on before, we're going to put that on the altar. And that's going to get sacrificed. Six paces they go. And the thing that they depended to bring the ark back before, they said, we're going to do it God's way. And it's going to take a little bit of time to get it back. Now, I don't know about you ladies here. My wife is very quick to forgive me. She has to be after all these years we've been married. I know she loves me, but... you can be nice, I still ain't washing your foot. I know she loves me because she keeps forgiving me. She's quick to forgive me, and I'm glad that she is. But she ain't so quick to forget. Amen? I mean, men are like microwaves. Honey, forgive me. Okay, where's dinner? Listen, lady, if you're waiting for him to ask you forgiveness, just wait till he gets hungry. Amen? Just wait till he gets hungry. My wife ain't like that. Okay, go ahead and fluster around and flop around like a chicken picking up a piece of corn out of the barnyard. We know what's really going on. I've been married a few years, boys. I know my wife has forgiven me, but hadn't forgotten when I'm getting honey and almond butter sandwiches for supper. I'm forgiven. And I'm still eating, but it ain't quite what it used to be. Honey, I thought you said you forgave me. I did. Make your own dinner. I love you. What she's saying is you gonna think twice before you do what you've done to me the next time. You know why God has us take the slow way back sometimes? Make us think twice before we just sort of take Him for granted. You 1 John 1:9 it, and just like that, you're clean. Takes a little bit longer period of time to restore that fellowship. You wonder sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, why God's not real to you like He used to be. God doesn't move like He used to. Well, I went up there and asked you to forgive me. Yeah, but it's going to take a little while for that fellowship to get restored. You know what I've learned? is that I got to learn to spend a little extra time with her and show her that I sort of, I know you find it hard to believe, but sometimes I am wrong. Y'all ain't finding that hard to believe. I'm hurt. But you know what? Sometimes it's easy when you get familiar with something and with somebody to just kind of take them for granted. Yeah, it's just God. It's just the Holy One. Just the Creator of the universe. Just the one that's going to call our name before long raptures out. Yeah, it's just God. He's always there, you know. Hey, bellboy, come here. I need you a little help here. Yeah, in a little mess here. How about take my bags, run them up to the room. I'll give you a little tip later on, you know, and that kind of thing. Run on, sonny. I'll be with you after a while, all right? Don't be bugging me right now. I need you. Could you go pick up the car for me? Yeah, bring it around here. It's too far for me to walk. I need you to get the car for me. Thank you. Appreciate it. Take me where I want to go and let me do what I want to do. And sometimes, you know what you got to learn? The forgiveness is immediate, but the restoration sometimes it takes a little time to restore. David stops after 6 steps. Man. He stops. He says, you know what we're going to do? Well, look where we are again. Right where we were last night. 6 steps, and he offered a sacrifice. I wonder if there's anything connected with the sacrifice and fellowship. I wonder if when David offered those oxen that the people standing around there said, oh man, can you see the type in that? We were originally going to let the oxen bear a burden that should have been on us. And look what the king's doing. He's killing them and burning them, saying there's some burdens that can't be transferred to somebody else. There's some things you got to bear yourself if you want the power and the presence of God in your life. There's some things that can't be pushed off. Those things have to be sacrificed. Or you're not going to go any further. Well, you know what happens real quick in the passage. You can maybe take some time to read it tonight. But here's what happens. Man, the meeting's on. I mean, it gets good. And David realizes now because the ark's moving and God has been pleased. And David's like, woo, man, hallelujah. I done built him a place down there and I got a place right next door to it. I can open my tent flaps and I can see where the Lord's going to be. I'm planning on staying. I'm planning on parking. Man, I can't wait for God to get back. When he gets back, I can go in there and see him whenever I want to. You have to read the passages to get that. I've already planned and prepared for him to return because I want him to be back. And David's going into the city. Provides for everybody. Provisions begin to flow. And here's Michal, his wife. And she's not participating in the worship service. David comes in and goes, hallelujah. Glory to God, boy. Man, I'm telling you something. God's finally back where he belongs. He's back in that little place I built for him over there. I got my tent right outside. I can't wait. Come in, grab me a shower, get me a chicken leg. I'm going back to church tonight. I'm kind of just ad-libbing a little bit there. And I'm going to go back over there to church tonight. Man, I can't wait to see God. And here she is sitting over there picking her teeth going, well, the king sure made a fine spectacle of himself today among all them common people. You're not very kingly out there. Jumping around like a common ordinary servant and a priest wearing an ephod. Where was your kingly robe that I bought you at Walmart?
Walmart's not in the passage, but everything else I'm telling you, is it's in there. And he turned around and he said, what?
Man, you realize the glory of God came back to rest in Israel today?
I told you every time you offer a sacrifice, the buzzards show up. What was the sacrifice? This time it wasn't the oxen, it was his praise.
He was dancing before the Lord.
I don't know what it was. I'm sure it wasn't the Watusi. Or whatever this stuff they do nowadays, hopping around the floor like Gumby or something with no bones in them. But the Bible said he was dancing. He couldn't have been a Baptist. But he was dancing. It's in the Bible, ain't it? That don't mean he was dancing in the barroom. He was dancing in the presence of the Lord. I'd like to just preach on that one time just to irritate people. Preacher said it's all right to dance before the Lord. Guess what happens? Watch the type and I'll show you. I'm almost done. Mikhail says, huh, not very kingly today, jumping around out there in front of all them people. And David said, excuse me, young lady. I was dancing before the Lord. I wasn't dancing in front of the people. And the Lord said, hey, David. He said, yes, sir, Lord. He said, put her away. And he said, gladly. And he puts that woman away. Now I want you to see something. The Lord said, she's not going to bear any fruit. You see, God stopped working in her life. She stopped bearing fruit, Christian, right next to the king, king's wife. Type picture of us, we're his wife, but you know what? You can remain his wife and not bear any fruit. No fruit of the Holy Spirit, 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit there that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. You can read them tonight. And you say, well, how come I ain't got no fruit in my life? Maybe the Lord said, I'm put you away. Because you're touching and doing the same thing with your tongue that Uzzah did with his hand. No, I never touched the ark. No, you touched the one that was worshiping the ark. You had something to say about the king that was worshiping me. And now you're just as guilty as Uzzah. But instead of taking your physical life, you ain't gonna never have no kids. Well, you know what she tries to do real quick? She figures, I got a way around this. You study in your Bible, you know what you'll find out? She decides to become a surrogate mom to the 5 grandsons of Saul, Rizpah's kids. Rizpah, remember that? Remember a little bit later on, the Gibeonites come in and they say, hey, listen, he messed up and he made a pact with us and we want 5 of those sons of his in order to make good the pact he made with us. And David said, well, okay. And he leaves Mephibosheth aside because of a whole bunch of things there. And he looks down there and he says, all right, go get me 5 kids. Guess who's trying to be the mother to those kids? Well, my, it's Mikhail. And the Lord said, when I said you ain't going to bear no fruit, I mean, you're not going to bear no fruit yourself or through anybody else and try to look like you're bearing fruit and acting like you're bearing fruit, you old hypocrite, you. And he takes them 5 boys out there, hangs them up on the wall and kills them and takes them out on the rock and lets the birds pick their bones. Been a while since you've borne any fruit, Christian? I'm not talking about a stringer of souls and a bunch of people following you to church. You see, those things will take care of themselves if you're bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You got the attributes of the Lord. You know what will happen when he's lifted up? He'll draw people to you. You pray and say, Lord, send somebody my way. The Lord's like, you got to be kidding me. Send nobody your way. Lord, I need to witness to somebody. I'd just soon you not be witnessing for me in that kind of attitude, thank you. You're not witnessing for me. You're witnessing for the other fellow. You read the rest of the passage, we'll close here. The Bible says David finds rest from his enemies. Isn't that what you're looking for? Never have it till the ark comes back. You in turmoil tonight, trouble tonight, problems tonight, difficulty tonight, can't sleep good at night, worried all the time, frustrated all the time, aggravated all the time, agitated all the time, irritated all the time, just on edge like 2 styrofoam lids rumbling together like somebody scratching fingernails on a chalkboard, just constantly, I can't take it. You come to church, you get irritated. You get in the parking lot, you're irritated. You're driving, you're just irritated. You say, what's the problem? The ark's missing. saved and sealed to the day of redemption, and the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched in your life tonight, and he can't even make out a little squeak. And you're upset every time somebody gets to shouting a little or hollering a little or raise up a hand or shed a tear or something, and you're like, yeah. Why is that? Careful, Mikhail. Careful, Mikhail. What? No, but you sure ain't afraid to put your tongue on something that Uzzah put his hand on. What you saying, preacher? I'm saying the problem we have today is we won't put our tongue on the altar. Because it's the unruly member that gets our churches in trouble. And sometimes it talks to ourselves. And it hurts. Well, preacher, what do I need to do? Sacrifice. Lord, I want you back. Okay, forgive them. Oh, now wait a minute. Huh? It wouldn't be a sacrifice if it didn't cost you something. Do you know what they've done to me? Do you know what you did to me? Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Now, what was it you were saying? Lord, give me an illustration, an example. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who are you hurting with that lack of forgiveness? You. You know what you're doing? You're allowing the devil to have control in your life where God wants control. And some of you, honestly, there's no love, joy, peace, long-suffering, grace, and mercy, and all the stuff that's in that passage in verse number chapter 9, or chapter 5. And it hadn't been there in a long time. No sacrifice. Just a little thing. God no longer moving. Still in church. Still reading your Bible. Still pray. No more God. Still sing the songs of Zion. No God. Just going through the motions. A zombie Christian just. If that's you tonight, I'll let the preacher close the service however he sees fit, but might I suggest to you, might be a good time to just take a few paces to the altar and say, Lord, I'm letting them oxen go. I'm done. I'm sacrificing. Lord, I'm through with it. I'm going to let that little thing go. You say this and I'm done. And Brother David, you come. Because them little things, before long, them little things become big enough to stop the creator of the universe. And little things ain't little no more. Father, bless your word. I pray, God, that you might help us tonight in these matters. I pray, God, that they might be able, Lord, to look at what's been said and consider the matter. And bless this time, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heads bowed and eyes closed.